All right. Good evening, everyone. Let's begin. So we're picking up this week in Parshas Baaloscha, and although there are many beautiful things in Parshas Baaloscha, of course, again the parsha begins with a discussion about the menorah Baaloscha Haneros. Rashi HaKadosh telling us that Aaron was exceptionally distressed over the fact that here all of the Nesim, the tribal princes, had these beautiful opportunities for service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and yet Aaron felt left out. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives him the beautiful mitzvah of Hadlakas HaMenorah, of kindling the menorah. But we're going to fast forward a little bit. I apologize, my voice is a little bit shaky. So we're going to fast forward a little bit to what is really a fascinating episode, an episode that often goes unnoticed, but we're going to see has incredibly dramatic impact. First of all, I also just want to thank Sandy Hoffman for dedicating the shir in memory of her parents, Brina Mina Bas Baruch and Meir Hirsch Ben Shlomo Zalman. We hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, the neshamas will have an aliyah. Thank you. So let's begin. Number one. Vayomer Moshe l'Chovav ben Reuel amidyani chosein Moshe. So Moshe Rabbeinu has a conversation with Chovav ben Reuel, who was the father-in-law of Moshe, a man also known as Yisro. Now, of course, interestingly enough, we know that Yisro is one of the fascinating individuals known by multiple names. Those names each are descriptive in a different way. So Moshe Rabbeinu has the conversation to Yisro. So first of all, of course, we know this is dramatic off the bat because we have not heard anything about Yisro since Parshas Yisro. Good, right? So again, we've been two chumashim again without Yisro, and suddenly again he's resurfacing. So what happens? Moshe says to Yisro the following: No simanachnu ala makom asher amar Hashem oso etein lochem. We are now traveling to the place that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I'm going to give to you. L'cha itanu v'heitavnu lach. Come with us, and it'll be good for you. Ki Hashem diber tov al Yisrael. For God has wonderful things in store for the Jewish people. So again, what appears to be unfolding here is the following. That Moshe Rabbeinu is telling Yisrael, come with us to Eretz Yisrael, because there are good things in store for the future of Klal Yisrael. Now the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu has to have this conversation with Yisrael, what does that say? That Yisrael is for some reason having second thoughts. Remember again, Yisro joins Klal Yisro back in Parshas Yisro, a very dramatic reunion between Moshe, Sipora, the sons, the father-in-law, everybody's together. And we assume that what was happening in that moment is that Yisro was joining the ranks of Klal Yisro. So again, now as we're nearing Eretz Yisro, remember again, this is before the sin of the spies. So we are fast-tracked. We are on the trajectory ultimately to get into Eretz Yisro. We think it's all going to unfold very soon. Moshe tells Yisro, come with us. Vayomer Elav, I'm in hour number one. Pasuk Lamed, verse 30. Vayomer Elav, lo eilech. Nope. Lo eilech ki emel artzi ve'el moladeti eilech. So Yisro says to Moshe, Moshe, thank you so much for the invitation, but I'm going to continue on to my land. I'm going to continue on to my birthplace. So Yisro tells Moshe he's going back to Midian. It's going back to Midian. Vayomer ana ta'azov osanu ki al ken yadata chanosina b'midbar v'hayisa lanu le'inayim. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, no, Yisro, please, don't leave us, for you are familiar with our encampments in the desert, and you will be our guide. So back and forth between Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe says, stay. Yisro says, I'm going home. Now, by the way, how does the story end? What happens? So interestingly enough, when you read the rest of the Pesukim, it's not immediately clear what exactly occurred. That's what's interesting, meaning the section ends off with Yisro seemingly having the last word, saying, I'm going home. Moshe then trying to lobby and convincing him to try to stay. But it's not immediately clear from the text what exactly occurs. Now, we know through the Nevi'im later on, Yisro ends up going home. His children, amazingly enough, end up staying. His children end up staying. His offspring end up staying, but he goes back again to Midian. So the question, of course, is, again, I always find it's interesting. The beautiful part about Torah, in general, is that Torah is like your companion through life. What do I mean by that? that depending on where you're holding in life, different things in Torah speak to you in different ways. So here's the good news about Torah. It's pretty predictable, meaning Parshas Baloscha hasn't changed all that much since the Ribbono Shel Olam gave it to us thousands of years ago. The story is always the same. Yet amazingly enough, for some reason, when you learn the Parsha, different things hit you at different times. So I'll tell you, I've read this section many times. For some reason, never gave it a second thought. Yet for some reason, in the schus of having to learn with all of you, so some reason it jumped out at me. It jumped out at me this year. What is going on over here? What's the nature of this exchange? And why Yisro, who sacrificed so much to leave his family, his wealth, his career in Midian, to start a new life with Klal Yisrael, is now ready to go back? So how are we to understand what's happening over here? So for tonight, we're actually just going to focus on two sources. Two sources, long sources, but two sources. The first is the Ben Ish Chai. So the Ben Ish Chai, put for you a little bit of a biography on the second page. Rav Yosef Chaim Ben Elio Al Chacham, born in Baghdad 1835 and dies in 1909. Remember again, by Sephardic Jewry, Chacham is the equivalent of Chief Rabbi, Rav HaRashi. Amazingly enough, so the Ben Ish Chai's father was the Chief Rabbi of Baghdad. When he died, the community approaches the Ben Ish Chai to be the chief Rabbi. He refuses to assume that position. He says, I will assume the responsibilities, I'll do the work, but you cannot call me the chief rabbi. He said, I know the chief rabbi, and I'm no chief rabbi, right? Meaning, I knew my father, I knew who he was, I cannot measure up to that. But of course, he was mistaken. He was great enough to assume the position, but he never assumes the position. Now, understand, the Ben Ish Chai's primary work was not a commentary on Torah. The Ben Ish Chai's primary work, and I think I spoke about this a little bit on Shabbos by the Pirkei Avashir. You know, there's an incredible distinction between Sephardic halachic literature and Ashkenazic literature. You know, if you ask Ashkenazim, where do you look for halacha? You want to know what should you do? So often, again, so an Ashkenazic Jew will say, I look in the Mishneh Berurah, Chafetz Chaim's work. So, if you ever learn Mishneh Berurah, Mishneh Berurah quotes a whole variety of different opinions. And very often it's difficult to know what is the bottom line. Yet compare that with Sephardic halachic literature. So today, so for many Sephardim, the bottom line on halacha is Rav Avadya Yosef, is Zecher Tzadik Livracha, and in his Yalkut Yosef, before him it was the Ben Ish Chai. If amazingly enough, if you look at the way Sephardic halachic literature is often organized, it's organized as a digest. You do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't, right? And amazingly enough, Sephardic community often is totally good with that. You know, Ashkenazim, everybody's a Gadol Hador, right? So everybody needs to know everything, right? Why is that us, sir? I heard that there's this one who says this, and there's this one who says that. It's a fundamentally different approach to Mesorah. Sephardim have a much simpler, I would venture to say, pure approach. That this is what the Chacham says. The Chacham says, you do this, so you do this. There's an incredible, it's just a different relationship with Yiddishkeit, a different relationship with halacha. So the Ben Ish Chai, his primary work was a digest on halacha. He happened to have also written a perish on Chumash that is also called Ben Ish Chai. So take a look what he says over here. This is really a very beautiful piece. Hadikdukim Rabim, I'm in number two, paragraph Aleph. Hadikdukim Rabim ve'ein tzorech lefartam. So there are many, says the Ben Ish Chai, there are many things to talk about in this particular section, and we don't have to enumerate them. But he says, so the Ben Ish Chai quotes over here a beautiful medrash. HaKadosh Baruch Hu ohev es hagerim. The medrash speaks about the love that God has for the convert. How so? Mashal mahadavar doma. So the Ben Ish Chai says, gives a parable to describe God's love for the convert. Lemelech shahaya latzon. There was a king who had a flock of sheep. And the flock would go out in the morning, come back home at night. B'chol yom, every day. Pamachos nichnas tzvi echad imatzom. One time something amazing happened. There was a deer that joined the flock. So the deer would just simply stay with the rest of the flock and it would graze along with the sheep. Amru lamelech hatzvi hazeh nilva imatzon v'yiroi mayim kol yom v'yom yotzi imayim v'nichnas imayim Haya Hamelech Ohavo Harbe. So what happened? This deer decided to stay with the flock of sheep. It would go out with them, it would come in with them, it would graze with them, and the king had a special affinity for the deer. As one could imagine, the king has a special affinity for the entire flock, but he had a special affinity, a special love, a special dedication for the deer. Amrullah Adonainu HaMelech. So a servant said to him, our master, our king, Kama tayashim yeshlecha ve'ein ata mezarezenu ve'alat tzvi hazeh b'chol yom v'yom ata mitzavenu. So the shepherd said to the king, you know, king, every day before we go out, you never warn us to be vigilant with the sheep. But yet when it comes to the deer, you always warn us to be vigilant. Why are you telling us to be vigilant with the deer? And you're not telling us to be vigilant with the sheep. Samuel HaMelech, the king says, I'm going to explain to you. Hatzon rotzeh velo rotzeh. Kachu darko liros kalayom. Vela erev yavo v'yishon besoch adir. You know, the natural behavior for a lamb is that what a lamb, sheep, are domesticated animals. So they're used to living in the pen or in the barn. They go out to pasture during the day, and they come home to sleep in my barn, in my pen at night. You know, a tzvi, a deer, is a non-domesticated animal. It's an animal, again, that lives out in the wild. So what happens? He says, they don't normally, they're not domesticated animals. So therefore, again, they do not normally go ahead and remain within the domicile, the place of man. So there's such a beautiful medrash. So the medrash writes that the king says to his shepherds, do you realize what a covet this is for us? You know, the deer has his choice of the vast expanses of land. Yet, he chooses to graze with us. He chooses to live with us. He chooses to be one of the flock. The deer could have anything and everything he wants, right? The world is his oyster. And yet he chooses to give up all of that and to be with the flock. How could I not pay special attention to the deer? So says the Ben Ish Chai. So he says, So the Ben Ish Chai says, this is the meaning of the Medrash. The Medrash says, who's the deer? Who's the deer? The deer is the convert. Here is the convert. The convert has the whole world at his disposal. You know, it's a very important idea. You know, whenever somebody wants to convert, the first thing we always tell them is, why? What are you doing? What's the matter with you? You know, you could be a very righteous Gentile, and you could have a beautiful world to come, and you could have a beautiful relationship with God. You know, Jewish people have not cornered the market on God. The emotional belongs to all of humanity. All of humanity. So we say to a Gentile, why are you doing this? You know, you know that you could be just as holy. God created you like this, which means that this is your self-actualization like this. There is no need for you to join the Jewish people to be holy. There's no need for you to be join the Jewish people to be great. You could be great just the way you are. And that's not just the line. That's true. That's absolutely true. What's the proof that it's true? Right. The proof that it's true is that we don't proselytize. You see, other religions believe that unless you're one of them, you're going to hell, right? Or you're going somewhere or whatever. Something's not going to be good for you. So therefore, they feel a moral and religious obligation to go out and change you, right? Lahavdil, this is the Mormons are the ones who really capitalized on this, because the Mormons will actually convert you even after you die, which is like an incredible chap, right? It's a good fundraiser also. I'm just saying, like, you know, but I'm just saying, so that, where does that come from? Where does proselytizing come from? It comes from a recognition, a belief that if you're not like me, you will not be saved. There's no salvation for you. We don't believe that. We actually believe that if a Gentile does what God asks of him, in this case, observe the seven Noahide laws, right? Be a righteous individual, be a kind person, be a giving person. If you do that, we believe you have an afterlife. We believe you have a lichtiger Gan Eden. Okay, it's different. Jews have a different kind of Gan Eden. Jews have a different kind of Olam Haba. But everything is open to everyone. So It's an amazing thing. So therefore, again, what we say, it says the Ben Ish Chai, that's the message of the Medrash. So there's this deer. The deer is the Gentile. And the deer can live wherever it wants, do whatever it wants, roam wherever it wants. And yet this deer that has access to the entire world then chooses to come and join our flock, then chooses to come and be part of our people, then chooses to go ahead and become one of us. Lo nachsik lo tova. Are we not going to say thank you? Are we not going to give them special attention? Are we not going to give them special love? And therefore he says, Lachain, hereby love Shmira, Shehisya Siso Shishmur Shalai Zikalam. Therefore again, even though there's a mitzvah, V'yathrecha Kamocha, you have to love every Jew like you love yourself, there's an additional mitzvah by a ger, by a convert. V'chinu Omer, V'ahavtem es ager. Not, see, a ger, a convert, is covered under V'yathrecha Kamocha, because they're a fellow Jew. Yet God goes out of his way to give us an additional mitzvah of love. Not just have zorecha kamocha, you have to love the ger. You have to love the convert. Lo sona, ger lo sona. Don't afflict the ger. Adkan. Fine. So therefore again, says the Ben Ish Chai, if you could imagine this idea in this beautiful medrash, the same way that the king is attentive to the deer, because it's a non-domesticated animal that has chosen to take up residence under the king's protective wing, says the Ben Ish Chai, that deer, that's the ger. That's the convert. And that's why we have such love. That's why we have such affinity. And that's why, yes, we go out of our way to protect the ger. Because they are the deer that had the whole world at their disposal, but chose to come to us. Paragraph base. Nimsa. Yesh yisrom leger tzedek al kol yisrael bazeh. So this is amazing. Says the Ben Ish Chai, to a certain degree, this is why the convert has a certain spiritual advantage than the natural born Jew. Da yisraeli holich b'derach hatova, shahalchu avosav, So, I was born, Baruch Hashem, to a Jewish mother, to a Jewish father. So the truth is, of course I'm Jewish. And of course, again, I'm going to continue that because that's what my parents were, my grandparents were, my great-grandparents were, all the way back to Har Sinai. My family never knew anything different. I'm a sheep, right? I'm one of the flock. So it's normal, of course, that I'm going to continue in the ways of that flock. He goes on. However, Achager, Shayaholich Petrila Kederach Hara, Shahalchu Avosa Baniskadal Vinisnag, Vineayom Azov Limudo Minhago, Vahalchu Bederach Atova Shal Yisrael, Hine Zehu Chidush Godol, Vahu Shavach Ufeer Godol, Elov. So, says the Ben Ish Chai, but the Gentile, the convert, who again was part of a different flock, who wasn't even part of a flock, was part of the whole world, and had so many different options at his or her disposal, had so many opportunities at his or her fingertips, but yet ultimately again, shenilcham im yitzro l'shanos tivo, umin hago shenes gadalbo. You know, to convert a person, it's not just people often think that in order to convert, a person just has to take on certain new responsibilities. It's not just certain new responsibilities. We live differently than the rest of the world. We live differently. We behave differently. We think differently. We're programmed differently. Everything about us is different. See, it's not just we're different because the Gentile has 7 mitzvos and we have 613. We are dramatically different people. Anatomically, we're the same. Biologically, we're the same. But in every other way, we're not. In every other way, we're different. And therefore, a person to join Klal Yisrael literally has to rewire themselves. Has to literally rewire the way they think. Has to rewire their behaviors. Has to rewire their yetzer, their desires, their proclivities, their wants. Ubezatam perisham afarshim zechron levron of b'shas gabi Rabbi Eliezer. This is actually amazing. The Gemara tells an amazing story over here. This is Gemara Maseches Tainus. Gemara Maseches Tainus, Maseches Tainus in general, deals primarily with the laws regarding communal fast days for rain. For rain, those communal fast days are only really observed in Eretz Yisrael. There's not chas v'shalom enough rain. They get the community together. So the Gemara tells a story where the community gathered for one of these fast days. And what happens? They put Rabbi Eliezer up for the Shliach Tzibur. He was the chazan. But it didn't rain. V'spalo Rabbi Akiva. Then they put up Rabbi Akiva. And what happens? It started to rain. The Yatzis, so again, obviously Rabbi Akiva had a schus, he had a merit, that Rabbi Elazar did not. So the Gemara says, what was the merit that Rabbi Akiva had? Yatzis baskal va'amra, ze ma'avir al midosav, V'ze'eno ma'avir amidosav. Now, the way this Gemara is normally translated is, what does it mean? What does it mean ma'avir amidosav? Ma'avir amidosav? We normally translate this as the midah of vachranos, being mevater. So ma'avir amidosav means I am a yielding individual. What does it mean to yield? So we all know what it means to yield, or hopefully we know what it means to yield, which is that there are times in life, where you may be right, but you know, we all know this. Life is often a choice between being right and being happy. And very often people choose being right, and they're miserable. And we know, smart thinking people know, it is so much better to be happy than to be right. That's the midah of vatranos. That sometimes I am mevater. I'm right. I have every right to stand my ground. I have every right to make demands. I'm choosing to yield that right because I'd rather live in shalom, I'd rather live in happiness than be right. So that's how we normally understand that approach, that Rabbi Akiva was known for his midah of vatranos. Rabbi Akiva was ma'avir al-midosav. He was always a person who was yielding. But the Ben Ish Chai has a different interpretation. The Ben Ish Chai says, Perish, the Rabbi Eliezer haya ben gidolim, tzadikei Yisrael, Lachin sitkus einon nechsheves shinui hateva v'amida. Rabbi Eliezer was, his father was a great Rav, and his grandfather was a great Rav, and he hailed from a long line of tzadikim. So that Rabbi Eliezer is choshed, that Rabbi Eliezer is righteous. Is in his mother's milk. In other words, that's part of his spiritual DNA. Of course he's going to aspire for that. However, Masha'inkin Rabbi Akiva. You know, where does Rabbi Akiva come from? You know, it's always an amazing thing. You know, sometimes in the world of Shiduchim, people get so caught up with Yichus. You know, if you were looking for Yichus, Moshe Rabbeinu probably wouldn't have married Tzipora. Right? Because Lamaisa Hayichas, I mean, her father was like the archdiocese, you know, of Midian. You know, if you look, and by the way, if you're really into Yichos, you know, even our Malchus, Shevet Yehuda, right? Malchus, where does the monarchy come from? You know, the monarchy comes from that exceptionally awkward story that we pray to God we never have to discuss with our children, which is the story of Yehuda and Tamar, right? Which is a very, very, very strange episode. A very strange episode. That's where Malchus comes from. So where does Rabbi Akiva come from? Rabbi Akiva was a descendant of converts. Rabbi Akiva ben Gerim Haya. Rabbi Akiva was a descendant of converts. So says the Ben Ish Chai, that's the meaning of the Gemara. When the Gemara says Rabbi Akiva was answered, and Rabbi Eliezer was not, why? Because Rabbi Akiva was Ma'avir al-Midosav. Ma'avir al-Midosav means that Rabbi Akiva had to work so much harder to become the man he became than Rabbi Eliezer had to work to become the man he became. Why? Because Rabbi Akiva had parts of his genetic makeup that were from the outside, that were not Jewish strains of spiritual DNA. And he had to work on himself to elevate those strains. He had to work on himself to overcome those strains. That's what it means. Rabbi Akiva was Ma'avir al-Midosav. Rabbi Akiva had to transcend some of his own internal spiritual genetic material. Rabbi Akiva had to work harder to become who he was than Rabbi Eliezer had to work on becoming who he was. And you know what God loves more than anything? What the emotional loves more than anything is work. Is work. When the Ribono Shel Olam sees us toil, he knows we don't control the results. The only thing we control in this world is the effort. When the Ribono Shel Olam sees me putting in that effort, nothing gives him more nachas than that. So when Rabbi Eliezer davens, very beautiful. Rabbi Akiva davens. Rabbi Akiva is Marav al-Midosav. Do you know where this man came from? Do you know who his Baba and his Zayda were? No, you don't. You don't. Because again, they did not rank, right? They were converts. They were newcomers. And yet Rabbi Akiva had to go ahead and had to work on himself to raise himself up to this level. He goes on, Mashik Rabbi Davosahayu Gayim Nimtza Sidku Shalosh Shinui Hateva v'Amida. Rabbi Akiva's righteousness required a very changing and transcendence of the self. Therefore, again, he gets greater praise. Therefore, he was answered. Yes. Right. So you find, see, You find different strains in this. It's true. Sometimes you find Ma'amari Chazal, statements by the rabbis, where they say it's harder to be a tzaddik ben tzaddik. Right? Sometimes when you grow up in the shadow of great people, it's harder, it's hard to measure up to that. So the answer is, they're both correct. The answer is, there are certain ways in which the person who comes from nothing and becomes great is greater than the one who's naturally righteous. And sometimes there are one who eclipses the greatness, the righteousness of the past, or I should say, is even able to, able to overshadow even great past generations, even great, just conflicting themes in Chazal, which are both right. Both right. Paragraph Gimel. So watch this. Ubaze yuvnu b'siyata d'shmaya mikrai kol d'shelu. Says Ben Ishchai, with this background, we can now understand this exchange between Moshe and Yisro. Watch this. Da'achar sh'amar Moshe Rabbeinu alav ha'shalom l'Yisro l'chay itanu. Heishiv lo el arzi ve'amo al aratiye lech. Ve'in lo mois chas ha'shalom b'aretz Yisro. Ubechiburam im Yisro. So remember again, Moshe Rabbeinu says to Yisro, Yisro, come with us to Eretz Yisrael. And Yisro says, no, I'm going to go back to my land. Now, says Ben Ishchai, understand, why is Yisro saying this? It's not, God forbid, because Yisro doesn't want to go to Eretz Yisrael. Not, God forbid, because Yisro doesn't want to be connected to Am Yisrael. So why does Yisro want to go back? Elo Amar, min mahalchi imahem, lo yotze mimeni to'eles la'amon Yisrael. So says Yisro, here's the problem. If I stay with you guys, I'm not going to accomplish anything. Yisro says, Moshe, there's no lack of great leadership. There's no lack of inspirational role models within the ranks of Klal Yisro. There's you, there's Adam, there's Elazar, there's Yehoshua, there's the Shoftim, there's the Shoftim. There are so many great people. What do I have to contribute? But says Yisrael, you know, sometimes it's better to be a big fish in a small pond than a small fish in a big pond. I could go ahead and I could stay with you, and it's beautiful. I could soak up your holiness. But what can I give? What can I give? I can't be a role model here. You don't need me here. You have beautiful, magnificent Halig role models here at every single turn. But if I go back to Midian, Midian is a spiritual wasteland. Midian is a spiritual desert. And if I go there, I can impact. If I go there, I can influence. He goes on, She'alam deim derech atova va'anagim b'derech yishara. I will teach them Torah. I'll teach them monotheism. I'll teach them about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'll make an impact. Ukimo she'amru b'makom she'ein anoshim hishtadel lihiyos ish. If I go back ultimately again to Midian, Midian is a place with no men. And I could be the man. I could be the teacher. I could be the leader. So Yisro again, so it's amazing. It says Ben Ishchai, what is Yisro ultimately saying? Yisro is saying is that life is not about what you can get. Life is about what you can give. So I'm sitting here in Am Yisrael and it's beautiful. It's like being in Kolo full time, right? It's great. The mud comes down, the fire is here, the cloud is there. You know, there's even, Moshe even dry cleans your clothes, you know, while you're wearing it. Everything is perfect. And I'm surrounded by holy spiritual people and I find myself in a cocoon of holiness and it's beautiful. But I'm a taker and I'm not a giver. I'm not giving anything. I'm not impacting anyone. I'm not teaching anyone. I want to go back to Midian. Not because I want to be isolated from Klal Yisrael. It'll be a very lonely experience going back to Midian. Right? I want to go back to Midian. Not because I don't want to be close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I want to go back to Midian because I want to give. Because I want to impact. Because I want to make a difference. Paragraph. So skip at the end of paragraph Gimel. He goes on. So what happens? V'heishiv Moshe Rabbeinu alav ha'shalom. So what does Moshe Rabbeinu respond? And he says, Yisro, you're wrong. Al na tazov osanu. Moshe says, Yisro, you are so wrong. You are so wrong. There is an incredible impact to having you with us. Yan ki al kein yadata chanosinu b'midbar hashamim hazeh. Shu eretziu shemama lo avar ba'ish v'gam lo mekom zera gefen etein avrimo v'lo mekom mayim v'im kol zeh. Paragraph Dalid. Azavta amenosecho Umoshav ircha achashuv ubasa lehiskorer imanu bamidbar hashamim hazeh. Kedei liknos yadus velilmot toras elokim v'derech yishara. Yisro, you don't even understand. You don't even understand what you teach us. Because you did something that the rest of us can't imagine. You see, remember, Moshe looks around, looks at Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael is in the desert. Do Klal Yisrael get a big shkayach that they're in the middle of the desert? Yes and no. Yes and no, because we ventured into the great unknown, following God. But no, because that was the alternative. The alternative was dying in Egypt. That was the alternative. So, okay, obviously, we're in the desert. And obviously, we're following Kadosh Baruch Hu. But Yisro, you had everything. You had everything. You had a beautiful family. You had fame. You had a rewarding career. Right? You had wealth. You had everything. Everything. And you left it all behind to come find God. You left it all behind for drawing Klal Yisrael. You left it all behind because you wanted meaning in life. Yisro, you don't understand. You're a role model, not through what you say. You're a teacher, not through any particular shir or lesson you give. But just seeing you, just having you in our midst, is the greatest lesson you could ever convey to us. When we see you each and every day, you teach us the most incredible lesson, which is greatness requires sacrifice. That greatness requires sacrifice. He goes on, he says, third line of paragraph Dalit. Kema Mashal Yisro, you're like the Mashal Niska Shamar Melech Alatzvi Ze'azav Mikomo Shavuatov Ubali Hiskora Ritanu Lekach Yakar Vechaviv Huetzlinu Vechein Ato Vechein Hayinu Lanu Le'inayim. So Moshe Avinu goes on to say, and the Ben Ishchai expounds on this idea, that ultimately again Moshe says, you don't understand. You think you're not being impactful. You think because you're not teaching, because you're not doing, you think you're just taking and not giving, you're so wrong. By just having you in our midst and seeing what you represent, you teach us every single day the greatest lesson of all, which is that greatness requires sacrifice. You see, the Ben Ish Chai goes on. He gives another beautiful number of different examples, but we don't have to go into it right now. He goes on and he says to Yisro, do you know sometimes, what, you know, it's an amazing thing, we've spoken about this before, that sometimes at the end of the day, everybody wants greatness, right? Meaning if you ask, you stop a Jew on the street and you say, do you want to be holy? I would venture to say 10 out of 10 Jews would answer, yes, of course. But it's the follow-up question that gets a little bit more tricky, which is, are you willing to sacrifice comfort in life in order to be holy? So then, let me get back to you on that one. Let me think about that a little bit. Because of course I want holiness. And now what do I mean by willing to sacrifice comfort in life? So it's a variety of different things, right? If the Jew in question is a man, so again, there's a lot of sleep you have to give up to be a good Jew. There's a lot of sleep. There's a lot of learning that goes on early in the morning. There's davening. There's learning that goes on late at night. You have to give up sleep, right? If a person ultimately, again, a Jewish woman, so a Jewish woman, again, in so many different levels, before a woman is married, after a woman is married, there's so much mesiras nefesh of the Jewish woman, that there's so much comfort that a person has to give up. Let's be honest, meaning if you don't aspire for holiness, life is so much easier. It's so much quieter. It's so much more relaxing. But if you're always, and again, there are things, if we're honest with ourselves, each of us have things in life that we enjoy that we know are not good for us. And I don't mean chocolate cake. That's not what I'm referring to. I mean that there are certain things that we like, certain things that give us pleasure, certain things that make us happy, certain things that we enjoy doing. And I know deep down, it's not the right thing. It's just, it's not, it might not be usur. It might not be prohibited. It might not be an avera. But I know it's not right for me. I know it's just not the right approach. And so I'm often faced with this question of, I want to grow, but growth requires sacrifice. Am I willing to make the necessary sacrifices in life? And by the way, I'll just tell you a little secret. You know, it's almost Rosh Hashanah. It's almost Rosh Hashanah, right? It's almost Elul. It's almost, right? You always have to live. It's almost always Elul. It's almost Elul. So, you know, so the amazing part is that what happens, we come to Elul, and of course, again, we get our lives together. I've mentioned this before. And I'll tell you something amazing. I can only speak for myself. But I would venture to say we're most of us are probably in the same boat. When we come to Elul and we do our Chesed Nefesh, we assess the things that are broken in life. I think for most of us, the same things have been broken for the last 20 years. Right? It's interesting. It's not really, I'm not like struggling with new stuff. There's like no new problems. It's just simply maybe new manifestations of the same old problems. And so I say, this is going to be the year. This is going to be the year. So I have the whole plan. What's the whole plan? I'm going to say Tehillim 27 times an hour, right? And I'm going to give tzedakah to this, and I'm going to this, and I'm going to that. And we do everything except make the necessary sacrifices. Because at the end of the day, we just love to do what we want, you know, have your cake and eat it too. I want to grow, but I don't really know that I'm ready to make the necessary sacrifices. I'm not ready, not sure I'm willing to actually give up the things in life that hold me back. And that's why very often in life, we often find ourselves spinning our wheels. I don't get it. I want to be better. I want to be holier. I want to grow. Why am I not progressing? I took this on, I took this on, I took this on. You can take whatever you want on. But if I'm not willing to make the necessary sacrifices, if I'm not willing to sacrifice the things that hold me back, I'm not going to get proper life traction. And Moshe Rabbeinu says to Yisrael, my dear father-in-law, you are so wrong. You think you're just taking. You think you're just sitting around not doing anything. So you want to go back to Midian. You know, you want to go preach the gospel in Midian. You want to go convert the people in Midian. You want to speak English in Midian. That's great, but understand, when we see you, you teach us the lesson. Look what you did. You gave up everything. You understand, by the way, you understand Yisro's story. Yisro's story is a, to a certain degree, like a once in a Chumash story. Who else do you know like Yisro? Who else do, what are the stories we have like Yisro? You know, the closest story that sounds like Yisro is who? Is Rus. But the truth is, let's be honest, I'm a big fan of Rus. A very big fan, a devoted fan. But Rus didn't exactly have anything for her in Midian. Right, she already gave up her family when she married into a Jewish family. Her husband was dead. Her father-in-law was dead. Her mother-in-law was destitute and penniless. So what's the choice? Go groveling back to your family or try your life a new place? Again, I'm not minimizing it. But at the end of the day, her sacrifice wasn't all that great. Yisro had a happy, good life. Money, job, family, health. All the things we daven for in Shmona Esther every single day, Yisro had it. And he gave it all up to grow in his spirituality. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Yisro, we need you here because you are the greatest role model of all. You know, I want to say something amazing. Even Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't this kind of role model. Because remember again, where does Moshe Rabbeinu grow up? In the palace. Right? We all saw the movie. Right? So I'm saying he grew up in the palace. And then again, it's true he has to escape to Midian. There's one thing that Moshe Rabbeinu never did for one day in his life. And what was that? He worked, but he was never a slave, right? He never had anything. Moshe Rabbeinu's hands were soft, I guarantee you, right? He did not have the laborer's hands. He didn't. Moshe says, Yisro, you don't understand. There's no one like you. There's no one like you who has given up everything just in order to be a follower of God, a disciple of Torah. You have to stay with us. Now, I'll show you something amazing. Take a look at number 3. So I'm going back. We've actually done this piece before. But I'll share with you something amazing. So going back to Parshas Yisro. These are like the bookends of Yisro's life. Yisro and Baal Oscha. So what happens? Vayishma Yisro koin midjan chosei Moshe. Eiz kol asher asa alikim l'moshe l'Yisro l'amo. Ki otzi Hashem es amo es Yisro l'mimitzayim. So what happens? Torah says this is after the splitting of the sea. Yisro, the priest of Midian, the father-in-law of Moshe, heard all that God did for Moshe. And for Yisrael, that Hashem took Yisrael out of Mitzrayim. Hashem took Yisrael out of Mitzrayim. Fine, so Rashi HaKadosh says, Vayishra Yisrael, number 4, Mashmua Shama Uba. What did Yisrael hear that made him want to join the ranks of Klal Yisrael? Kriyas Yamsuf Umelchemes Amalek. He went ahead and he heard about the splitting of the sea and the war with Amalek. So number 5, and this Ish Kodesh is the Rebbe of Piazhetzna. Rebbe Piazhetzna was an incredible, incredible tzaddik who died on the way to Treblinka. He was the Rebbe of, we spoke about the Ish Kodesh a number of times, he was the Rebbe of the Warsaw Ghetto. He wasn't an official of the Warsaw Ghetto, but the Rebbe, within the first few months that he was in the Warsaw Ghetto, lost his mother his wife and his child, his son, all within a short span of time. After that, he devoted himself to the needs of the members of the ghetto. He opened up a soup kitchen. He built a mikveh. He used to convene a shul in one of the hidden bunkers. And every Shabbos, he would deliver a drasha. Every Shabbos, he would deliver a drasha. After Shabbos, he would write down the drashas. He buried them in a canister because he did not think that he would survive the war. After the war, the canister was discovered, and they reprinted all of the drashas entitled Ish Kodesh. So the Rebbe asked the following question. The Piaget asked the following question. He said, look at paragraph Aleph, third line. Mashoa Rashi, Mashmua Shamuba. Why does Rashi have to ask, what did Yisro hear that made him want to join the ranks of Klal Yisro? I mean, the Pasuk says that Yisro heard all that God did for Moshe and the Jewish people, that God took the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. So what do you mean? Why do you have to ask the question, what did Yisro hear? So the Ish Kodesh says something amazing. He says, look at paragraph Beis. Lachin, Ef Sharashi Shoal Kazos al Yisro, Ma Shmua Shama Uba. The Ish Kodesh says that what was bothering Rashi was the following. Why did Yisro have to leave Midian in order to find God? Why can't Yisro dispatch a message to his son-in-law, to Moshe, and say, listen, Moshe, I heard you guys found God incredible. Can you share some of that God stuff with us? Send us, right? Open up a Chabad house in Midian or something. You know, go ahead, send me a Rebbe. Send me a Malamed. Send me some people. Let's set up a Kolel. Send me a Kolel in Midian, right? Let's get some Torah going. Why does Yisro have to leave his... It's a good question. Why do you have to leave your home? Meaning, why does finding God require you to turn your life upside down? Why can't you just bring the spirituality to Midian instead of leaving your entire life and going to the Jews in the middle of the desert? And says the Piagetzna something absolutely amazing. Take a look at the last couple of lines in paragraph Beis. Lochim, Amar Yisro Imkein, Lodai lekabel es haTorah bebeisi bilvad, ela muchrach ani laleches shama ulekabla bederech gamke. What Yisro understood was the power of Klal Yisro. Is that where was this whole spiritual revolution taking place? It was taking place in the desert. It was taking place baderech on the road. It was taking place in a place that didn't have all of the creature comforts of everyday life. What Klal Yisrael was experiencing was that true holiness only comes with some level of sacrifice. Now again, I want to be clear. The message is not that in order to be a holy Jew, you must swear off materialism. You know, part of the beauty of Judaism is, one of the many beautiful things, we are not an ascetic religion. We're not an ascetic religion. We believe that a person should enjoy the material world. We don't believe in the concept of celibacy. We believe ultimately that the Ribbono Shel Olam created a beautiful world for us to enjoy it. All he asks of us is to enjoy it responsibly and to enjoy it in a way that ultimately, again, is kadosh, is holy. But what Yisro does understand is that as an approach to spiritual growth, sacrifice is a necessity. Sacrifice is a necessity. So if Yisro were to go ahead and bring the Torah to Midian, he wouldn't have any sacrifice. And so he understood that in order to build this spiritual persona, there had to be an element of sacrifice. Yisro therefore understood the only way to truly join the nation of God was not to bring them to him, but for him to join them in the desert. See, do you see something amazing that's unfolding over here? I see it in your eyes that you do. You see the bookends? Yisro's life begins with sacrifice. The sacrifice was, I have to sacrifice the comforts of Midian, the comforts of the life that I've built, in order to ultimately join the ranks of Klal Yisro and join HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Fast forward a couple of years, and what does Yisro say? I have to sacrifice in order to grow. But this time the sacrifice is the exact opposite. I have everything here amongst my people. I don't contribute anything. I don't give anything. Now I have to sacrifice the beauty of the cocoon of holiness, go back into the desert of Midian, and build holiness there. an incredible reverse dialectic. But the incredible part is it's bookends of sacrifice as a prerequisite to holiness. The first act of sacrifice in Parshas Yisro was sacrificing the comfortable, beautiful, happy life that he built because he understood that I can't bring Klal Yisrael to me. I have to go there. They're living a life of self-sacrifice. For me to tap into their dynamic of spirituality, I have to join them. At the end, well, this is not the end of his life. He's still young. But at the end of his life again, he demonstrates that once again, I have to sacrifice now again this cocoon of holiness in order to go back to Midyan and once again spread the word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Two bookends of incredible holiness. So what do you see? The message that the Torah is conveying to us is this message that I alluded to before. There is no holiness in life without sacrifice. You know, I know that this message, like many of the messages we learn, is very countercultural. Because, you know, today for us, the word sacrifice is a bad word. I should not have to sacrifice anything, right? And by the way, we see this seeping in everything, meaning society teaches us that I should be able to have what I want, when I want, how I want. It doesn't, whatever it is, if I want it, I should be able to have it. And by the way, if you don't let me have it, then what? Then you're intolerant. Right? Then you're narrow-minded. Then you're all these different things. Right? That's what society is. And Yiddishkeit, on the other hand, understands that that, in fact, is not the case. There is no growth in life without sacrifice. There is no holiness without sacrifice. Again, each of us have different types of sacrifices to make. But the sacrifice is the same. What Yisrael realized in that early stage is that staying in Midyan would hold him back. He had to sacrifice Midyan ultimately in order to go ahead and grow as a Jew. Now, fast forward, he feels that being within the cocoon of holiness is holding him back, so to speak, from his own self-actualization, and he has to leave that in order to go back to Midyan. Now, was Yisro correct or incorrect? One of the great anomalies of life. Very often with these type of decisions about what you should sacrifice, how you should sacrifice, it's often not clear-cut. It's often not obvious. And sometimes, again, you have to just make your own well-informed decision and ultimately hope for incredible siyata d'shmaya. Did Yisro do the right thing going back to Midyan, not going back to Midyan? That only Yisro and HaKadosh Baruch Hu and whoever his future generations knew. But one thing is clear, which is the message is powerful. The message that this little episode teaches us is the following. The need to take a look at our lives and to understand, number one, to first of all, hopefully ask ourselves, is growth a priority? Is holiness a priority? And if the answer to that is yes, then there has to be a recognition that in order to achieve that, I'm usually going to have to sacrifice something. And then comes the hard work. The hard work is identifying the things that may be holding me back. Identifying the things that may be shackling me to present mediocrity. And asking myself, am I courageous enough to let them go? Am I strong enough? Am I brave enough to disengage? Am I strong enough? Am I brave enough to sacrifice those things which I may like very much, which may be very enjoyable, very pleasurable, and may have been part of the fabric of my life for so many years? Am I courageous enough to make those sacrifices? But the Torah teaches us, if someone like Yisro was able to come to this reality on his own, then all the more so the rest of us, Baruch Hashem, who have so much more of a greater background, who have so much more religious and spiritual support, how much more we are capable of doing this as well. And may Bizoch and Yerz Hashem to A, identify growth as a priority of life, and may we have the courage to be able to sacrifice those things that are holding us back. And in that zuchus, may Bizoch and Yerz Hashem to see all of our self-actualization, to see all of our dreams, to see all of our aspirations, to see all of our ideas and ideals come to fruition. Okay. I hope so. Amir Tzashem.